The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 9th chapter. Now, about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothes became dazzling white. Behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now, Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it's good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. And he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. They kept silent, and no one in those days told anything of what they had seen. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace, you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Are there things in your life that you know people expect to be big things, but they just aren't? Or at least you're much more ambivalent about them than it would be polite to let on. Transfiguration story, to me, is a little like those. And I think I have a reason behind that. This is the text that always gets used as the example of the mountaintop experience. It's probably the original one. And I don't think that we even begin to understand what mountaintop experience means. The American church, since the middle of the 18th century, during that second Great Awakening, spurred by a few innovations by Charles Finney, has been chasing them. Finney was a revivalist, outdoor tent meetings. He was also an amateur psychologist, convinced that he could apply the new scientific methods to expanding the kingdom of God. So at his revivals, he'd have something that he'd call the anxious bench. Anybody who wasn't baptized or who was having doubts would be placed on the anxious bench, which would be like right here in front. And those who were already on fire would be all around there in the tent. And the preaching would be aimed largely right there at the anxious bench, leading up to the grand altar call. Have you made your decision? Have you been to the mountaintop? And Finney's methods, numerically, were rather successful, at least for a while. They produced an experience. And the American church has been striving to reproduce that experience ever since, over and over and over again. A bit like the line from the Journey song, "Live in just a fine emotion, hiding somewhere in the night. Don't stop believing." Everything that most Christian groups do is about wanting the thrill just one more time. But there are two huge problems. The mountaintop experience is the presence of God, not some psychological tricks. And God is present when and where and how he wills it. We can't manufacture the presence of God. We confuse high emotion for God's presence. When the emotion fades, we wonder if God has left us. The second big problem is that the experience of God is just that. It's an experience. And we don't always know what experiences mean. Attempting to speak on the basis of an experience is often a fool's task. The most we can do is witness. Now, I want to support those assertions a bit from our gospel today. Jesus has taken Peter, James, and John up with him up the mountain, and he's gone up there to pray. And if I'm reading it right, the fact is that Peter, James, and John could have completely missed this. Luke tells us Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep, something that they kind of always do when Jesus takes them to pray. They're heavy with sleep, and Jesus becomes dazzling white. He's talking with Moses and Elijah. More about what he's talking about later. But all of these three were sleeping through it. It's only as the men were parting from him that they become fully awake and see the glory. And Peter blurts out, "It's good that we are here." Now, I want to give Peter more credit than we might normally do. Because what he continues on speaking, he wants to build these three booths or these three tents. And there are a couple of valid things from the history of Israel that I think Peter is immediately reflecting upon. Moses meets God regularly, face to face, in the tent of meeting. Peter can easily be thinking that this experience is so great. I'm so happy that I've been invited to meet God on a regular basis, so let's set up tents. The second thing is the Hebrew holiday of Sukkot, the festival of booths. It's an end times festival, a harvest festival. And all Israel lives in booths or tents like they did for the 40 years in the wilderness. It was a festival of longing for the final promised land. And seeing that glory, that final promised land must be coming now. God has come to rescue his people, Peter had to think. We will leave these tents and we will go from glory to glory. We will cross into our new promised land as this king leads us on to victory. Either way, Peter is expecting the glory to be this increasing and never-ending experience. But Luke tells us he didn't know what he said. We want the thrill, but we don't know what it means. We want to keep it. But this is not how God has promised to meet us. It might be good that we are here, but life is not lived on the mountaintop and chasing it. Is chasing the wrong thing. In instead. What comes down is the cloud, the presence of the Father. And the cloud overshadows them, and they are afraid, as we all should be in such a moment. And the voice tells them one thing. This is my son, the chosen one. Listen to him. And then it's all gone. Jesus was found alone. The experience is not a bad thing. But the important thing is hearing. Listen to him. Instead of chasing the experience, listen to Jesus so that you might understand what has happened. The experience of God is not the key to knowing him. As Jesus would later say, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. The key to knowing God is hearing the voice of the shepherd. The key to knowing God is listening to how he has revealed himself. And so when Jesus is speaking with Moses and Elijah, they are talking about something specific. They spoke of his departure. One of the cases I wish our translators had just transliterated the word, because the word is Exodus. They spoke of his Exodus. Peter is thinking about Sukkot, to the harvest, but Jesus is speaking about the Exodus, the Passover. Jesus is preparing to bring his people out of the Egypt of sin. Jesus is preparing to be the sacrificial lamb. And he's preparing to lead his people of God through this life by his blood into the promised land, the new Jerusalem. Signs and wonders, his exodus is our exodus. Jesus is our Passover lamb. And this is so important. We can be dazzled by the light and the experience. We can want the glory. And yet when it recedes, Jesus is found alone. And where he is most alone is at the end of this road, on that cross. Even Jesus wondered, why have you forsaken me? Stripped of the glory. Dishonored by all? Can God really be here? Or has he left us? But the voice says, this is my son, the chosen one. And he's that on the mountaintop. And he's that in the pit, all the way down, such that there is not a sin that he has not taken to that cross. There's not a soul sitting down in Sheol who cannot be part of this Exodus. We think it would be a lot easier if it could be done by sight. The sight doesn't tell us what we are experiencing. Satan can just as easily appear as an angel of light. How often have we thought something was from God, only to learn later that we jumped too fast after it? Because seeing for us really isn't believing. Believing is seeing. Listening to the word forms our sight such that we can understand the vision. Seeing the cross alone isn't enough. If all we did was see it, the cross looks like the worst loss ever. We have to believe the testimony about it. Here is our Passover lamb. Here is our Exodus. And they kept silent and told no one in those days what they had seen. They would all eventually talk after the resurrection, after the Exodus. After Jesus would send them back out and make them disciple all the nations, baptizing and teaching. After they had listened, witnessing what was necessary. Peter writes, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain." The words come in good time after the listening. We long for the mountaintop. We want the eternal presence of God. But today, we live in the plain. Today, the presence of God is largely where he promised, under bread and wine, in the water. In the gathering, in the word proclaimed, in the least of these. Today, the presence of God is given to us in word and sacrament and charity. Because today we are on our exodus. Today we are living in the tent of this body. Tomorrow is the resurrection body. And in the New Jerusalem, we shall see God face to face. The longing isn't wrong. It's good to be here. But today we listen. Tomorrow, we see. Amen.